Good morning. It's good to be back. I'm glad to see more than two people in here when I first started up here. So thank you for braving the cold and the rain. And I'm hoping for snow later after we all get home. We belong to each other. Whether you call yourself a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a believer of Christ, or a servant of Christ, we all belong to the kingdom of God. Therefore, we belong to each other. If we are to learn how to live into the spirit of the Beatitudes, we need to do so with simplicity, with compassion, and hopefulness, as Jesus calls us to do. Friends, will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, as you have provided this servant wisdom to prepare your words for these friends today, I open my heart to your spirit so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and heart to be acceptable to you as I share them today. Amen. When learning the teachings from my childhood church, the Beatitudes were presented to us as really small children, a list of entrance requirements or behaviors to the kingdom of God. Or heaven, I believe they used the words. It didn't occur to me, nor probably were we allowed to question these teachings. It turns out I've discovered there are a lot of people who believe that this is a list of things that you have to do. As a very old person now, I believe this theory of checkmark behaviors is an impossible ideal. A different view is that the reality of sin makes it impossible for anyone to fulfill these commands, which begs us then to view through the lens of the necessity in grace. First, we need to understand the context of when this passage was written and why. In the verses just before this passage today, Jesus has gone around and called his 12 disciples from various professions who began to follow him throughout Galilee, announcing the good news of the kingdom of God while healing the deceased and the sick. The framework is very early in Christ's ministry. Second, the Beatitudes are Jewish in nature. The Jewish contextual key is to understand the first word of each Beatitude, blessed or blessed. To be blessed is not simply to just be happy, but to know that one is included in the kingdom of God. This notion was very important to Matthew's congregation because they faced both external and internal issues. Externally, they were in tension with the leaders of the traditional Judaism regarding the degree to which the community was always faithfully Jewish. Internally, some of the people were in tension with one another, and while some were just drifting away. Lastly, we need to understand the specific content of each beatitude from the perspective of the first century. Today, we tend to hear the beatitudes from our very casual 21st century association. For example, when we hear the words, "Blessed are those who mourn," we reference an emotion to the sadness that accompanies the death of a loved one, the ending of a career path, or any other significant ending. By contrast, Matthew had in mind the mourning of his faithful followers who recognized that the present condition of the world was so far from what God's purpose was. They saw idolatry, injustice, exploitation, and violence, and they mourned. They mourned deeply for the world as God had wanted to see it. In Isaiah 61, written by the prophet Isaiah, it gives us a very clear indication of what the Beatitudes are. It is the foretelling of Jesus and his ministry. Just verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from the darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then we read in Luke 4, we read that Jesus preached his first sermon. He read these verses aloud to them and said, "They are fulfilled this day." And these are the same words in our Matthew passage today. So if we continue in this thinking, we read in our first verse, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. These are the same words in Exodus to describe Moses, the first prophet, going up to receive the Ten Commandments. So, are the disciples climbing up the mountain with Jesus to receive their instructions on a new way of life so that they can share with others? He sat down. He invited his disciples to sit. Then he began to speak and taught them. Whenever we hear the Beatitudes, we are struck with their poetic beauty, and at the same time, we're overwhelmed by their perceived impracticality for the world in which we live today. We admire the instruction, but we fear the implications of putting all of those words into actual practice. We live in a time when the blessings given are to those who succeed, and often at the expense of others. To be poor in spirit, peaceful, merciful, and meek will get you nowhere in our culture that is grounded in competition and fear. Perhaps this is why the most references to the Beatitudes imply that in giving this instruction, Jesus was literally turning the values of the world upside down. Jesus was indeed turning the world, the traditions, the beliefs, the values of their world upside down. And he in turn asks the same of us. If we continue with the idea or the perspective that Jesus is the embodiment of the Beatitudes, that he is saying that he fulfilled this prophecy, are we being asked to do the same when we choose to follow Jesus in his footsteps, to be his hands and feet when we journey through this life as Christ followers or disciples or servants? Who among us can survive in attempting to live into the spirit of the Beatitudes, as Jesus was calling his disciples? I, for one, would be very hesitant. Maybe I didn't quite think this through that night on July 17, 1998, at 2:10 in the morning when I chose to begin a journey with Jesus. Did I really know what it meant to be called a servant of God? Did I really know the full implication of following in Jesus' footsteps? No, I did not. And did you really know what you were signing up for when you first chose to follow Jesus? Because the Beatitudes are overwhelming to try and follow, we might have hesitated to say, "Yes, I will follow you," if we maybe had known in advance. But the answer resides not in the Beatitudes' impracticality, but in their practicality. We often approach them as an impossible challenge for ordinary living. I mean, really, only the greatest of saints can try and live up to this task, and even they can falter. We ordinary human beings, we wait for the occasional great figures like Martin Luther King Jr., Dorothy Day, and Desmond Tutu to show us the way. But in the meantime, the world doesn't get any better, and we remain unfulfilled in our pale expressions of Christian discipleship. Discipleship is not about checking the boxes of a list that some revered pastor or a parent or a teacher set up for us to follow. This is what you do. You go to church. Check. Go to a midweek service. Check. Read your Bible. Check. Take a meal to someone in need. I did all those things. And while all those things are good, they're just one-time events. And they're not fully living the practice of discipleship. The truth is that Jesus meant the Beatitudes to be for everyone. Living daily into the spirit of the Beatitudes involves looking at them as a collection of a whole and not looking at them individually. Each is related to the others, and they build on one another. For example, those who are meek, meaning humble, are more likely to hunger and thirst after righteousness because they have remained open to the wisdom of God. If we approach the Beatitudes this way, we can see that they invite us into the way of being into the world that leads to very specific daily practices of discipleship. In other words, following the original intention of Jesus to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. I would like to introduce you to three principles for living into the spirit of the Beatitudes. That's just not a checklist to follow. Simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion. These three ideas are paraphrased from two authors, Henry Nouwen and Charles Cook. I say introduced because I believe that longer decisions and discussions and ideas need to happen, first with yourself and God, and then perhaps with others. Simplicity. Simplicity has very little to do with sophistication. It has to do with hearing the words of Jesus for what they are, and not what we want them to be. To approach the Beatitudes simply is to hear the words clearly, without prejudice, and to know that the words are being spoken directly to us. We do receive more courage than fear when Jesus says, "You are blessed in this life when you show humility. Bring a peaceful presence, open your heart to others, and show mercy to those who cry." Hearing Jesus' words simply spoken is the first step for living into the spirit of the Beatitudes. Hopefulness. There's little disagreement that there is a lack of hopefulness in our world. The death of the church is when the overall attitude moves from anger to cynicism. Cynicism differs from anger. Cynicism has decided to accept whatever is, regardless of the consequences. Cynicisms offer us very little hope that things are going to get better. Our mantra becomes, "Oh, don't worry about it. This is just the way things are. You'll get used to it." Jesus, through the Beatitudes, invites us to the opposite point of view, which is hopefulness. We place our hope in Christ, who offered hope to the hopeless. Thus, we can approach every day, every encounter, every interaction with a spirit of hope, even when outward signs indicate otherwise. When we show hopefulness, we stand in the world with the possibility that someday will come when mercy, humility, peace, and love are the description of what it means to live in spirit and with Christ. Compassion. Lastly, Beatitude living is compassion. Compassion is not associated with either pity or sympathy. It goes deeper, much deeper. To have pity on another person means you feel sorry for them. Sympathy means you understand what another person is experiencing, so you offer some unsolicited advice. Henry Nouwen offers an insightful description on compassion. Compassion grows with the inner recognition that your neighbor shares your humanness with you. We are all humans, with a backstory and a present story we're all just trying to live in. This partnership in humanness with your neighbor cuts through all the walls which have kept you separated in the past. Across all barriers of land and language, wealth and poverty, knowledge and ignorance, we are one, created from the same dust, subject to the same laws, and destined for the same end, dust again. We are distinct individuals. More importantly, we share the gift of being created in God's image. Thus, we belong to one another as family. Compassion is not walking the path with a person, a friend, or a companion, but rather walking in his or her shoes, because we belong to each other. What Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes, with the audience being his disciples in a social, political context of the Roman Empire, whose religious context was the elite Jewish government. Those who receive God's favor or blessing are not the privileged classes of the Roman Empire or the Jewish establishment. The Beatitudes are spoken to the groups whom God deems worthy, not by virtue of their own accomplishments, achievements, or status in society, but because God chooses to be on the side of the weak, the forgotten, the despised, the justice seekers, the peacemakers, and those persecuted because of their beliefs. Jesus lived out his ministry demonstrating that this is what God's reign is all about, and the promise for God's love for all people. Jesus showed us how to live into the spirit of the Beatitudes, not for ourselves as followers, but for others. Why? You know the answer? Because we belong to each other. We belong in God's family as one. Learning to live into the spirit of the Beatitudes with a commitment to simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion is something we all can do. In the process, we discover this is not irrational at all. It is only the truly rational, practical approach to living as a believer. To conclude, I'd like to read a 21st century version of the Beatitudes written by Eugene Peterson, which presents tone, rhythm, events, and ideas in today's language. I've asked Deb to put it up on the screen so that you can look at the Beatitudes that we read earlier, and hopefully you can see and hear the difference from the first century language put in today's language. And this is what he said. You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope, because with less of you, only then you can have more of God and his love. You are blessed when you feel lost, when you've lost what's most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You are blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment we find ourselves the proud owners of everything that cannot be bought. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you will ever eat. You are blessed when you care. At the moment of being full of care, you find yourselves being cared for. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God everywhere else in the outside world. You are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of competing or fighting. That is when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's love and kingdom. Not only that, you can count yourself blessed every time people put you down, throw you out, or speak lies just to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfortable, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do, and all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in very good company, because my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Amen.